want to. We're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians, quite a bit to read today, mostly in the 10th chapter, but we're going to start with the last two verses in the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians. This is something, I know that we live in a culture today that everybody, when they read the verse, a Bible that might go contrary to their theology or their understanding of the Word or their understanding of who God is, they'll say, well, was for this people at this time. This was for this one or that one. This was for this generation, this dispensation, and on they'll go. But I like this passage of Scripture. I don't know if we've ever preached on this. We've read it. We've preached a verse here and there at times, but to read so much as we're going to read, to get a picture of what Paul is trying to communicate, to leave in the minds of the people here in Corinth as well as us today, to leave no doubt of what was the purpose of the many examples that God used with the children in the wilderness. My question to you today is, has God led you to the wilderness? Or has God leading you through the wilderness? Because we see where there are two different people. There was those that perished in the wilderness. Then there was those that was led through the wilderness. And my desire is that each and every one of us might heed the cautionary examples that are given here in the Bible. Paul said himself, as we're going to read it, it says, "Therefore I run not." The 26th verse of the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Sounds like Paul had a purpose, wasn't he? We see so many people today, as it were, beating the air, going to and fro, not having a purpose, not having a vision, not having a goal. But I'm thankful that the Lord here in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians has given a warning to us all. Not a warning to the world, not a warning to the unsaved, not a warning to the church, but a warning to us all. I'm thankful that we can have an understanding of that the Lord gave it with such clarity that He said over and over that this was to be an example. What is an example? It is an example. What it is to be admonished, it is a gentle reproof. Gentle for us, not gentle for those that these things took place with. Alright, now if you want to, you can read. Follow along. It says in the 10th chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." We're living in a world today where people are ignorant. Anytime that we read this in God's Word, we ought to take special note. Paul says, "I would that you not be ignorant." That's to let us know that this is where people are going to fall. This is where people are going to be careless. This is where people are going to be ignorant. But He would not have any of us here in 2000, at the threshold of 2008, that we might come together, that we might have knowledge, that we might take the Word of God, that we would read it as a child. He said that He would have us to be as children when it comes to forgiveness, but that when it comes to knowledge, that I be as an adult, but that we might read it with an open mind, looking to God, saying to God Almighty, Lord, I don't want to be ignorant. Lord, I want you to tell me what thus saith the Word of God. Lord, I want you to communicate to me today, lest I be a castaway. Glory to God, I'm not up here beating the air today, but I have a purpose, and that is to declare what God says. It says then, I would not that ye should be ignorant.
How that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now listen, can you just hear it now? As Paul's painting a picture, and did all drink the same spiritual drink before they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. By which many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Now listen, mark it down, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day. 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed. Serpents, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, unto whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful. Glory be to God, who will not suffer you to be a tempter above you that ye are able. I will with the temptation also make way to escape, that she may be able to bear it. I serve a God that don't lead his children to the wilderness, but a God that leads them through it. We know there are those here that were baptized as it said, under the cloud and through the water, baptized by eating that spiritual food and drinking that spiritual water, who was the rock of Christ Jesus. But yet we find them here, that some perish due to lust, due to idolatry, due to fornication and murmuring and tempting Christ. But we know what it says in Jude. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. All right now, this ought to be our example of a relationship that the children of God, the children of Israel, but yet the children of God in the wilderness. Let us look at their vices, as it were. We know that Korah was the descendant of Kohath, which was a Levi, was the son of Levi. And the job of the Korahites was to prepare the altar, was to take care of the candlesticks, was to take care of the Ark of the Covenant. And they had a job to do. The Bible says, and it was a glorious job of Moses on that day. I said, God had blessed you, Korah, that you could have a closeness, that you could fellowship with God and do your job. But Korah wanted more. He wanted to serve God as he wanted to serve him. We find in the children of Israel, we were talking about it in Sunday school a little bit, but that the children of Israel, they perished not because of unbelief in who God was, but they perished due to unbelief and what he he said he would do. Listen, there was not one of them that doubted the existence of God Almighty, for they followed a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Oh, and there was those that took up the censers, that coarse crowd that offered incense to God. It was not to a false God, but it was the Lord God Jehovah. But God said there was only going to be those of the children of Aaron that was going to offer a sacrifice. But they said, wait a minute, God, I want to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. But yet God said, I know you'll come unto me. But they said, you've left us here to storm and to perish. God said, I am leading you through the wilderness. But all they could see was the wilderness. And in their mind, he had led them there to the wilderness. And they perished. Oh, what did it say? It said that they took to Christ and were slain by serpents. I believe is how it was said. We can look there again. And it said here, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and was destroyed of the destroyer, who slayed the children of Israel in the wilderness. We could say it was rebellion. We could say it was Satan, but yet we know that God was there in his wonderful presence, and it was because it was not Satan that opened up the mouth of the earth and swallowed them. It's time and high time that the world understands that God is not only the God of salvation, but he is the destroyer of destroyers. Those that would try to destroy the church. My God is a jealous God. And shall we make him jealous? But I pray today that we would see him for who he is and understand that the doctrines of Korah, those that would worship God as they want to see fit, are those that are destroyers. But there is a destroyer of destroyers. Now let us see here. We hear that this is something that we ought to take note on. The Bible says Paul would have us not to be deceived, not to be ignorant. So then, when we hear that they tempted Christ, I thought it was interesting. They did not say that they tempted God in the wilderness, but that they tempted Christ himself. And we know that they're one in the flesh. But still yet, it is an interesting choice of words, is it not? So I want to know, what did those children of Israel do in the particular instance when they were destroyed by serpents? Because I want to tell you, it is important that they... for us to understand, because it said they tempted Christ and was destroyed by serpents, and neither murmur ye as they murmured. But yet we find that those that tempted Christ, back there, if you want to, you can turn to the 21st chapter of Numbers. We see that in tempting Christ, it was due to their murmuring. If there is ever a sin that is pervasive in the church, it is the sin of murmuring. The sin of complaint, the sin as it was of Korah. Oh, wait a minute, I know better than God. God's doing this, and he ought to be doing that. But those that serve him in spirit and in truth, I say, God, you are God. They are those that as were Job, I said, naked eyes come into the world, and naked shall I leave it. Are you willing to say, God, wherever you lead me, I will go. God, I will contend. If you will choose to lead me through the wilderness, God, if you want me to sit here a while, I know that you can feed me spiritual food, and I can spiritual water, because you will provide for me. I know, God, you won't give me more than I am able to bear, because you are a good and a kind Lord, and we'll see him provide. But those that doubted him and his provision, not in its existence, it seems as if we live in a day today that there are those that says, well, if you've trusted God, and when they mean trust in the Lord, they mean, do you believe that he exists? But I want to tell you, it took more than to believe that there was a God behind that cloud. It took more than to understand that there is a God that was controlling that pillar of fire. But we must surrender to him and let him control our lives. That we must be willing to follow him through the wilderness. There are those that are content. Let us sit now and then say, the Lord has forsaken me. I want to tell you, it's a sin of mine. And you are tempting God Almighty. And you need to understand, if you go through the wilderness, it'll only be because you follow Jesus Christ. You can't go by your own means, as some of them would try. All right now, we can find here in the 21st chapter of Numbers, in the 5th verse, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Oh, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread here, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents, the destroyer of destroyers. Listen, it's a fearful thing to transgress an almighty God. Though you went through the flood, though you eat the spiritual bread, though you drink the spiritual water, though you would dwell underneath the cloud, though you had accepted the baptism of the cloud and of the water, it is a fearful thing to transgress an almighty God. So we find here, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, and they thought once again, we know what's best. These serpents are killing us. We'll repent. And the Bible says here, wherefore the people came to Moses and said, oh, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against them. Pray unto the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten. Oh, wait a minute. The people of God ask that God would send the fiery serpents away. Oh, once again, God seemed fit to be God. God, not molded and made in our own image, but a righteous and a holy God will do what he will. And he said to Moses, he said, you make a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, the Bible don't say, but I wonder how many of the children of Israel said, God cared for me. We come to Moses. We repented. We said we were sorry for our murmuring. We asked God to take away the serpents. And looky here, my tent is filled with all. God doesn't care. God does not provide. And they murmured once again. Is that old lively serpent chased him around the tent? Listen, if you choose not to believe God Almighty and the truth found in His Word, the devil will chase you around and you will perish, and you'll perish at your own disobedience. And there they were in bed. Well, man, what would he do to look at that fiery serpent on a pole? When he had fully convinced himself that God didn't care, I don't know. He was a fool if he didn't. I wonder how many perished because God did not remove that fiery serpent. It was not that they doubted in the existence of God, but they themselves wanted to usurp. I wanted to raise themselves higher than they ought to. Thought that they knew better than God Himself. Listen, God, as it says here, God caused the serpents to come, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. He could have sent them away. But God being God, He can do whatever He will. Our job is to worship Him for who He is. Our job is not to serve Him as Cain did and said, "Here, Lord, this ought to be good enough. You said we ought to sacrifice to You. Here's what I got. It ought to be good enough." Listen, God wants our best. We can raise up in the fights, but it does not change the mind of God. We can be, as it were, as Balaam, as it says in Jude, who was a man that served God for His many benefits, who served God and thought that he could tell God whom to curse and whom to bless. But we find that he as well perished. Why? Because he did not see God for who He is. And then there was the sin of Korah, a one that was wanting to do the things of God his way. They're wanting to do those things that he ought not, though that was left to another. Listen to me. Paul would have us not to be ignorant. Are you ignorant today of the ways of God? I have been told by those that, well, we just don't need to worry. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And someone says, yes, I do. But listen. They have not allowed the Word of God to define who Jesus is. To them, Jesus Christ is the figment of their imagination, created as they would see fit. That Jesus won't punish sin, that Jesus loves me like I am, and therefore it's okay for me to stay as I am. Listen, but when Jesus, when the Holy Scripture said, "Believest thou on Jesus Christ?" They was saying, "Believest thou on the Word who was made flesh?" To me, as we was reading that this week, we were truly blessed because Daryl does not serve a God that died 2,000 years ago. But Daryl serves a Savior who was raised on the third day. Daryl serves a Savior that will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear. Think about it. When we sit there as the children of Israel and murmur and say, "God, You have left us here to starve." The words are, "I have not placed you in a position that you are not able to bear." This is a blessing, church. That God is a present help in the time of trouble. This is something that the world is missing out on. This is something of those that have believed doctrines that go contrary to the Word of God, that we have a Savior that is presently enabling us through the Holy Spirit to follow Him through the wilderness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He is with us. Listen, we have a means in which we can rejoice and know beyond a shadow of any doubt
That the God that is behind the cloud, that the God that is at the top of the fiery pillar of fire, is the same God that can dwell in the hearts of men. It's the same God that will provide for you. It's the same God that will help you overcome the lust of this world and its idolatry and fornication. It's the same God that if we were to tempt Christ, that He will reconcile us back unto Him when we repent. This is a glorious thing, because it says there is no temptation taking you by such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Glory be to His holy name. I serve a faithful God. He will not leave me in my hour of temptation, but He's made a way of escape. Listen, it does not say that He has not made a way of escape, but it says, we'll read it, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, not a way of escape. A church, sometimes we feel as if He'll tear down the walls, that He'll crush the enemy and make a way of escape and do away with the threat. But sometimes God will open up a door, bigger shoulders, but it's a way to escape. And it is then when we fall on our face and we crawl to that door, we realize that we are nothing without God Almighty. And then we can understand when it says, when you think you stand, take heed unless you fall. A man and that gets down on his belly to go out a door or a window is not a man that is fallen, but is a man that is obedient. When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And sometimes the best way to keep from falling is not to stand at all. You say, Darrell, wait a minute. The Bible says when you've done all to stand, stand, amen. And that's right. But there is no better opportunity to stand for the Lord as one that has just got off from his face and worshiping an almighty God. You know, that's why a proud man can stand to pray or he can bow to pray. He'll do either. But given a choice, he'll stand every time. Do you know that? Just as a humble man could stand. I've sat and prayed behind the steering wheel of a vehicle. I've stood at my machine and I've prayed. I've prayed down there at the barn where you wouldn't want to kneel down because you'd just get filthy. But given an opportunity, a humble man will bow every time. When you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Do you think you stand? Look at what you're standing on. You know, I'm amazed at children. Some children have a better balance than others. And you know, some of us as kids, I remember riding on a hay wagon. Do you remember it? I can remember when we was kids, there was old Gordon Reed, he was his name. He was a bachelor. The last I seen him, I think he might have been in his 70s, or he might have been closer to, he might have been in his 80s, I don't know. But he was an old man and never got married. And we'd get on the, I'd like to ride the drawbar of the tractor, and he'd drive around, and he was always careful there. But Gordon was a real small man. He's not very tall at all. And he was kind of, he liked talking, but it wasn't all the time that he said a lot. But I can remember that when you'd get in a hay wagon, you had that little old International, one of them little tractors where you kind of straddled the rear. But you could see that old Gordon wasn't just an old man without a sense of humor. But once he was on that wagon and it had the big old sides to it, you could see how an old man can sometimes act like a kid. Maybe hit a bump or whatever when you're standing up in the hay wagon to see if maybe it'd fall. You know, there's some children that are better at keeping their balance than others. But those that are of the church, the true church, stand on a solid rock. When this world rocks to and fro like a drunkard, the church will be on a solid rock. It would do us well that to all that would think that he standeth to take heed on what he standeth on. Amen. The Bible says, wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. It would do us well from time to time to look and see what we're standing on. What we're standing on when this world melts with a fervent heat, will it give way? Or if what we are standing on, will it stand the test of time? I don't know where I'll be when this world melts with the fervent heat as far as in what physical location. But one thing I know is that we can know beyond a shadow of any doubt that we'll be in the presence of the Lord if you stand on that solid rock. You know, this is a journey through life. And some have been content. They think that God has led them to the wilderness. But it was never God's desire for us to dwell there. But God would have us to be led through the wilderness. Have you come under the cloud? Have you passed through the sea? Were you baptized in the cloud and in the sea? Did you eat the same spiritual meat? Did you drink the same spiritual drink? Which is that spiritual rock that flowed, and that rock was Christ. I bet yet you find yourself lusting as they did, being an idolater as some of them were, committing fornication as some of them committed, tempting Christ and murmuring as they all did. Well, listen. These were given unto us as examples. Good examples? Surely there's not a one here that's a good example. But they were given as examples of what not to do. For our admonition. I looked the definition of that word up. One of them was gentle correction. Gentle for us. Certainly not gentle for those that were found wanting in the wilderness. Let's get some song to sing. These were not warnings to the lost. These were not warnings to the hypocrite. These were not warnings to this one or to that one. But these were warnings to us all. To the ends of the world. To me and you. My prayer is that you might heed that warning. For I would not have you to be ignorant. If we could just understand that the sin of murmuring is a sin that God hates. It's a sin that he destroyed so many of his people in the wilderness. And yes, they were his people. I think sometimes we just think, well, we're the Lord's.
He loves me in spite of all that I do. And though this be true, we need to understand that God has promised us that we would not be tempted more than we are able to bear. And with every temptation, He'll make a way to escape. Can you escape when you're satisfied with the present situation that you're in? Or when temptation brings you comfort? Or when temptation soothes your flesh? We need to understand that temptation, left unchecked, becomes sin. But God would not have it to be that way.